couple of years ago, I got a book for Christmas, and I'm sure you've all seen these books, where they say well-known sayings and proverbs and tell you what the origin of them was, you know, where they came from. And I saw one of them written in a newspaper report on the current test series between England and Australia, and it was talking about one particularly bad day for England, and it said, "Is this the writing on the wall for the England cricket team?" And I thought, when I was looking at that, I thought, well, I wonder how many people, when they see that expression, which you do see quite a lot, you know, "Oh, the writing's on the wall for such and such," understand the origin and the purpose of it was. And obviously, as for those who are Christians and familiar with their Bible, they will know that it's concerning from the book of Daniel with Belshazzar, with a many taken apart, and that you were weighed in the balance and found wanting, written by the finger of the word of God. And the only two occasions really when God directly wrote things, of course, was in the Ten Commandments. And there's other expressions that were in this book. A lot of them do come from the Bible, not them from Shakespeare. There's one which you occasionally hear, but "beware of Greeks bearing gifts," which basically means that beware when you see your enemies being kind to you or giving you something. And that was about the Greeks with the Trojan horse coming into Troy. And of course, inside the Trojan horse was a load of Greeks who burst out and started killing them all. And another one is "how the mighty have fallen." And again, that's from the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. So there are many sayings, there are many things that we read, and we just say them, and we don't really understand the true origin of it. And the Christmas account is beginning, or has already fallen into that sort of account, that people get sort of Christmas cards or see cribs or go to nativity plays, and they don't properly understand what the Christmas account really is and what it really means, and do not understand fully its significance. So I thought this morning that we would look particularly at verse 14, where there's the chorus of heavenly hosts. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And I thought we'd look at this particular verse and ask three questions. First of all, who appeared? Secondly, who did they appear to? And then thirdly, of course, what actually was the message that was given to them? And through that, as for believers, that we can remind ourselves of the true significance of Christians. And for unbelievers, it can challenge us to what the gospel message is. So first of all, who appeared? Well, it's a group of angels. It was first of all one angel that came to the shepherds, and then it was followed up by a group of angels. Very much a format that's used in a lot of Christmas oratorios, like Christmas oratorio itself and Messiah, of having one singer and then a choir joining them before. It was almost as if God was preparing, first of all, just one angel, the majesty of and the brilliance of one angel, before actually subjecting the shepherds to this host of angels. Now, I read quite a while ago about 10 facts about angels, because angels are extremely significant in Scripture. Indeed, they're mentioned 273 times in the Bible. And I thought I'd just go through some of those facts about the angels. And there's obviously more than that, but these are just some of them. First of all, they were created by God and often used as messengers. We know that, don't we, from the Old Testament. We've been doing that with Abraham. We think of Elisha as well, and Elijah. They were created to live for eternity. They were present when God created the world. It says in the Bible that they do not marry. They're wise and intelligent. They have knowledge of the affairs of men and certainly very interested in them. They're spiritual beings, but they're not meant to be worshipped. They're subject to Christ. We know that definitely through Hebrews. They express emotion. It talks about them being joyful. And they remain, most angels remained loyal to God. But there's one other fact which is found. If we could just turn to 1 Peter 1:12. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. Talking about the angels, it says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And it says, things which angels desire to look into. What these host of angels were lauding, were praising God about, was something that they'd been waiting for many, many centuries. We don't know, obviously, how long for. But they'd been aware of the Messiah coming, and they were greatly looking forward to it. And they were announcing it as they'd announced it through Zechariah when he spoke about John the Baptist. And of course, they'd announced it to Mary. Now, people today look forward to Christmas, and they certainly do. It's 1-2 months. It seems to get longer each year. But they look forward to it for the wrong reasons. They look for the presents that they might be getting. They perhaps look the opportunity to meet with family members. Perhaps the TV. Perhaps that's the days off work, which seem to get longer every year. But the thing is, because they're looking forward to Christmas for those sorts of things, when it's over, often people feel a bit sad. A bit of an anti-climax. And I think that's why Christmas Eve is so popular, because it's still got that expectancy for people that it's not actually happened and they're looking forward to it. But it can never match up to those human expectations. But here, this expectancy of the angels is looking forward to Christ. And their expectancy was fulfilled. And it was permanent good news. This wasn't just something that in a few days would be over and you'd be looking back to the day just before it happened. This was permanent good news that the promised Messiah had come. So that's who appeared. Now, who did they appear to? Well, they appeared to shepherds. Now, shepherds were very much a despised class of people in Israel at that time, and certainly in Egypt. We know that from the account of Joseph. They were very much, because of their pattern of working, they were hardly ever allowed to attend the temple. They were, even through some of the man-made rules, the Pharisees' rules, weren't even allowed to take part in ceremonial activities. And they were thought to be so unreliable, they weren't allowed to give evidence in court. So if somebody gave evidence in court and they were a shepherd, it was just discounted. And I don't think we get the feeling of this, really, because I suppose we've been to so many Christmas plays and nativities, and we see little Johnny and little Lizzie playing a shepherd, and you think, isn't that lovely? And we've lost how shepherds were viewed in that time. But it was to such men that the angels appeared to. And from verse 17, it says that when they'd seen him, they'd made widely known the saying which was told them concerning his child. They were the first witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these angels didn't appear then to the rich and the famous and powerful at that time. They didn't appear to Herod, didn't appear to the Pharisees, the rulers, the Sadducees, the celebrities of the time. But they appeared to the lowly, the looked down upon, the sort of people that perhaps the sort of Daily Express would turn their nose up at. They were despised. But the angels appeared to them. But of course they weren't. It's just that they were despised. These were people who were devout. Look at verse 15. They were obedient. Let us now go to Bethlehem. Verse 17, as we said, they were good witnesses to what they heard. They didn't keep it to themselves. And then verse 20, they were full of praise to God. Now, I think one of the lessons that comes from this from us is that clearly what matters in heaven is not what matters on earth. What's important to people here is not what's important to God in heaven. And a measure of our maturity is whether we value what the kingdom of heaven values. Or do we have similar values to the people in the world or on earth? And Christmas brings this perhaps to a bit of a head, doesn't it, really? Because, as we've said, it brings it into sharp focus. As I said, publicity about Christmas is about presents. It's about drink. Loading up your trolley from Asda with loads of drink. Enjoying yourself. Entertainment. Self-indulgence. And family. These are the things that are important to people when they think of Christmas. But what's important in heaven and what's important for us as believers should be God's love for sinners, for obedience, for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for care for the vulnerable and lonely, love for Christ, desire for Christ to be praised, desire for other people to be saved. Let's just look at James chapter 2, verse 5. I think this sums it up particularly well. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So as we consider the shepherds, they are in a way a challenge to us. Is what's important to us on this earth, is it what is valued in heaven? Or really, are our values and our priorities, is there hardly a cigarette paper's width difference between what the world values and what they think is important? So, as the angels, they appeared to the shepherds. Now, what was the message? Thirdly, what was the message? Well, it divides into three parts. And the first part is glory to God in the highest. Now, what does this word mean, glory? I think it's sometimes, certainly I'm very guilty of it, that we use this word without fully understanding what it means. And it's been helpful to me to prepare for this, because it's helped me to look at what this actually means in the Bible. What does the Bible mean by glory and to glorify? Well, The glory of God it's showing, or the manifestation of God's character, his attributes. It's displaying of God to the world. The Puritan writer Thomas Watson said his glory is the sparkling of the deity. It's the characteristics of God's being to the world. Now, there's an often neglected part of the Bible in Exodus chapter 33. You don't necessarily have to look at it this morning, but it'd be useful to look at sometime during the day, particularly in verse 18. Because Moses comes to God and he asks God to show him his glory. And if you read the successive passages, we see that first of all, God shows in front of his eyes his goodness and his grace. And he didn't show him his full glory because he wouldn't have been able to survive if he'd have seen God's full glory. He had to hide in a rock so he couldn't see it completely. But God's glory is particularly his goodness and his grace. And the reason that the angels gave this first part of the message about the glory to God was because the appearing of Jesus shows God's attributes in so many ways. This coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, born as a baby in a manger, was to show the great glory in a way that we can fully understand of God. His holiness, the Lord Jesus Christ, was without sin. Tempted, but he sinned not. Justice, unlike the Pharisees, he was fair in every way. They might try to trip him up, but he was completely just and fair in every way. He was merciful in miracles, in his healing, his forgiveness of sin, and of course his death on the cross. Part of God's glory is his wisdom, Jesus' understanding of men's hearts. Showed the wisdom of God. His ability to answer questions asked by people who just wanted to trip him up showed God's great wisdom through the Lord Jesus. And of course, the love of God, his tenderness, his care. Even when people rejected him, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So, glory to God in the highest, this host of angels proclaimed, because this time had come that God's great glory was to be shown in his goodness and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to be born as a baby, God dwelling in the flesh. So Christmas is a time, isn't it, to remember those glorious attributes of God displayed perfectly in the Lord Jesus. So the first part of the message then was glory. But then it goes on to say, and on earth, peace. Now, we don't necessarily associate sometimes Christmas as a peaceful time. I was reading these sort of short snippets of news in the paper, and you know, they're always in another country, and you wonder whether they are true, but they're in the Independent, so it must be true. And one of them was in Germany, and this was a poor Santa. As he was leaving the department store, he got beaten up, and his sack of toys taken from him. And then another one was in France, and this was where Santa literally did get the sack. And this was for he smacked a boy who tried to pull his beard off him. And in his defence, he said, I tried to stop this boy pulling off my beard, because if he'd have pulled off his beard, it would have been a traumatic experience for all the other children waiting in line for their presents. So Christmas isn't always known to be a peaceful time. But the peace here that we're talking about isn't the peace as we understand it. It's certainly isn't the absence of military conflict. We can see that in between still Pakistan and India, the skirmishes between North and South Korea. There's many wars going round in the world at this time. It's nothing to do with peace in the area you live in or the workplace. There's harassment and bullying are very much on the increase. And neither, in fact, is it the absence of any family conflict. And it's often heightened, isn't it, at this time, but through alcohol and relatives being forced to spend time with each other that they wouldn't normally spend time with. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, the peace that these host of angels are talking about on earth, peace, is bringing sinners back into a relationship with God. That's the peace of heart, the only true peace. And that is what's been spoken of here. God is holy, isn't he? And he's not going to turn a blind eye to our sin. And he can only make peace, he can only reconcile us to himself by the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on the cross, as Graham was saying earlier in the table service. And it's only by faith in Jesus, who was born in a manger, that we can be so reconciled. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, a very familiar verse to you all, which sums up this particular point of how the only true peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." God has to punish sin. He cannot turn a blind eye to our sin. He's a holy God. He can't just turn away and pretend it hasn't happened. But we are so indebted that the Lord Jesus Christ took on that punishment for our sin. So the first two parts of the message speak about glory and peace. Now the third part is this expression, goodwill towards men. Now, some of the more modern translations, for instance, like the NIV, have changed this. Not because the translation is wrong, but the actual understanding of that expression over the years has become lost. Some people, and you see this on cards, don't you, this "on earth peace, goodwill towards men," that some people have interpreted it as meaning that somehow that God saves everybody, all men. There's goodwill by God to all men, and clearly that's not the case. Some people, and a lot of people who are unbelievers, take it as being that at time of Christmas that we should be show goodwill to everybody else. And clearly, again, that's not mattered. So I think, for instance, the NIV is a better explanation, because the meaning is fully accepted by all. And how they express it is on whom his favour rests. In other words, this peace is a gift, and it's through God's favour that we're given that peace. This peace, this enjoyment of sins forgiven, being in the right relationship with God, is a gift from God. Many chapters, books before, in Joshua, through God, put out this challenge: choose this day whom you will serve, because you might not get another day. But if you call on the Lord, it's because God has chosen you. When people call upon the Lord and in repentance and faith, it's because God has put it in their hearts, because he's chosen them, he's put it in their hearts to turn to God in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has settled his favour on you. So part of what the angels were saying is that the glory of the great coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of forgiveness of sin is a gift of God. Romans says, doesn't it? It's not of him who wills or willeth nor runneth, but of God who shows mercy. It's nothing that we can do. It's a gift of God. And the final part of the angel's message is that if we do not turn in repentance and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this peace will not be ours. Now, just last night, as I was finishing off this message, I sort of went onto the internet. Great thing, isn't it, in some ways, the internet, some of the stuff you can get on it. And I've put in this, the message of Christmas, and I just thought that'd be quite interesting, what people put out as the message of Christmas. And one of them was world peace. The meaning of Christmas is world peace. You know, focused on this verse, on earth peace. That's what purpose of Christmas is. Another one said it's about homelessness, that there were no room at the inn, and that the message of Christmas is that people shouldn't be homeless, and particularly over Christmas. Another one, I think it was from Oxfam, saw the purpose and the message of Christmas is that because Jesus was born in such humble surroundings, that we should live simply so that others may simply live. Another, some group had said that the message of Christmas is that we should invite somebody who's on their own, who's lonely during this particular period. Didn't want to say lonely this Christmas, that doesn't sound quite right. But and these things are laudable. We should never sort of turn our nose down at these things, but they're not the true message of Christmas. It's not what the angels had in mind when they in the chorus came down and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." It's not what they were waited centuries for, that there was going to be an answer to homelessness or an injection or a provocation for people to be more caring and more peaceful at this time of year. What they were being waiting centuries for was for the birth of Jesus that was giving glory to God, that had been prophesied for centuries. That's what they were singing about, that the Messiah had actually come. And what they'd been waiting for as well, that through this Lord Jesus, it was only through him there would be true forgiveness of sins. It's not a general thing, it's for individual people that the Lord Jesus Christ died for sin. And it's a gift from God, and it's a gift for those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true peace. And the other thing that these chorus of angels were singing about and glorifying God for is, as I said, that it's a gift from God, and that it's only, as I said, by calling on the Lord Jesus for our salvation that we can truly experience that peace. Now, one thing that you can count on is that when you materialise after Christmas, either whether you go back to work or you go back to the shops or go back and see people in the street, your neighbours, etc., you can guarantee that they'll always say to you, "Did you have a good Christmas?" You can guarantee that, aren't you? What do we say? I mean, when people ask you that, most of the time they mean, did all your preparations go to plan? Did the people who were supposed to come and see you, did they come and see you? People who you didn't want to come and see you, didn't come and see you. But that's not a determinant of whether it's a good Christmas in the eyes of heaven. what these angels were talking about and what determines whether it's a good Christmas is that we fully understand why the Lord Jesus Christ came, that he came for sinners, and that we use it as a time to think upon his goodness and grace to us. We think upon it as a time to witness to him. And that's a good opportunity when people say to you, have you had a good Christmas? To actually say, you know, yes, I did. And why? Because we realise that our salvation, our only hope on this earth, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who during this particular time of the year we focus our mind on the fact that he became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So we give thanks. This is often said to be the first sort of Christmas carol, these words from the host of angels. Whether that's true or not is immaterial. But the important thing is, this Christmas, that we should give glory to our Heavenly Father. And we should give great thanks, if we're believers, for the peace, because the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we should be like the shepherds. We should, during this period, whenever we get the opportunity, to tell and witness to this great event and this great time. Amen.